stand up real quick. Tell your neighbor, I love you. I want to give you a hug. And we're gonna be in this one together. We're gonna stay awake and be fully attentive.
All right.
Hugs.
Oh.
All right. Hopefully your neighbor feels encouraged. I want to give a special shout out to Justin Shump. It's Justin's birthday. This is your birthday song. It is a very long. Hey.
There you go. That's it. That's all he gets. You got water there?
Jack and Marianne, they are celebrating their 56th anniversary. Give a shout out to them. That's a great accomplishment. I wish there was a song for that one. We would all be singing. Hopefully you found your seat. If you guys are coming in, just please find your seat. I have the pleasure of introducing Jazz Vic. Jazz Vic is a great brother. He's from Atlanta. And he's graduated from Atlanta State with a degree in sociology.
Georgia State.
So he's well equipped to speak on this topic.
Social.
He's currently working as a campus minister at the Atlanta University Center and Georgia State as well. And he's spoken on race relations quite a bit at ICMC's different topics that he's been asked to speak on. But specifically, and this is a tongue twister, he's spoken on cultural competency and race relations. And it really is an honor to have him here with us to really present some of these things that we don't normally think about or just don't even talk about. And so right now I want to invite Jazz Vic up to the stage. Please give him a warm welcome.
Come on, Jazz.
Good afternoon, everybody. I need y'all to wake up. I know some of you had like 5, 6, 7, 12 tacos. Good afternoon, everybody. As Evan said, my name is Jazz Vic, and greetings from one of the many churches in Atlanta, the Path Church. As he said, I am the campus minister, but I have like 5, 6 different hats. And so whichever one, I lead our music ministry, as well as, tongue-tied, oversee our outreach at the church. But I want to thank everybody for being here. And really, thank you, John and Jan, for putting this amazing conference on today and the committee. And so, since you guys just got from lunch and John set me up by giving me the spot right after lunch, I need everybody to stand up real quick. Stand up real quick. Now stretch as high as you can into the sky, because I know I'm going to hear some grunts and a lot of different things going on. So stretch, wake up. All right, everybody can have a seat now. You have a seat. Now, I'm from the South, as I said, Atlanta, Georgia. And so in the South, usually the food is really heavy and you're inclined to take a nap after lunchtime. And so I'd rather you not do that today, all right? So, got some ground rules here. First, I am animated and I'm passionate about what I talk about. So if I end up over here and then all the way on the other side of the stage, please forgive me. That's just how I speak, all right? So don't be surprised if I yell, act something out, run across the stage, run down there. Don't be surprised. Also, like I said, don't fall asleep. If you do, just don't snore, please. Like, if the person next to you is snoring, just go ahead and give them a nice nudge to the side. Number three, we're going to talk about some things, as we've been talking about all day, that can be a little incensing. There can be things that require a response a lot of times. And considering the number of people that are in the room, it's quite likely that you will have an opposite opinion of somebody that's quite sitting next to you. And so what I want this to be, so that it can be productive, even as we move into the question and answer component, is an opportunity for it to be a safe space for people to explain themselves, people to ask questions, people to give comments and concerns without, you know, negative rhetoric and negative feedback around them. Can we do that?
Yeah.
All right. So like I said, this beautiful picture right here is my amazing wife, Taylor. And it's my my wonderful son, Adrian. Adrian lives here in San Diego. He is a multiracial child. He kind of looks Cuban in this picture, but he's actually Mexican and black. And, you know, I've been married to my wife since 2013. So this year will be 4 years. And as we see here, I am a coach, an educator, a disciple, a pastor, or, you know, an evangelist. And really, all of these things are important to me because they impact how I see the world. And so as we move through the discussion today, as we move through this particular topic, keep in mind, I studied sociology. And so I spent all of my time in class discussing topics such as gender and race and class and ableism and things of that nature. And so my lens and the scope through which I see the world is impacted by that particular lane of education. All right? So I have a few goals and aims here today. As you can see here, my goal is for you to gain a deeper desire to investigate what you believe. I'm not here to change everybody's mind. That's not my goal. That's not my desire. But my goal is for you to investigate some of the things that you may hold as true or may not even recognize that you hold as true. Also, I want to prompt an adjustment of your perspective. If you hold a particular perspective, whether it's all the way right-leaning or left or whatever the case may be, the goal is for you to adjust it, hopefully, to meet someone where they are. Third, I want to provide a framework for further discussion so that when you leave here, you're not just leaving saying, well, I think I got everything I need to know about race. But ultimately, I hope it provides a framework for you to begin to have some necessary conversations, hopefully with people that look different from you visibly, because that's a lot of times what this is about. And people who don't necessarily hold the same ideals as you. And finally, I want to provide some resources and practicals for you to go out and engage people on your particular campuses, in your workplaces, and in your families. So in case you didn't know, I am a black man. I know it's hard to tell, but I am a black man with a beard. Who is surprised by that statement? Yeah, you got to adjust your glasses. That's what it is. Does it matter? It was a trick question. You see what happened? As soon as I asked that question, you have people say, yes, it does matter. No, it doesn't matter. And I will say, for me, it does matter. For many people of color, it does matter. Because even when it comes to engaging in the Christian ethic, you realize that there are times when who you are and how you experience life impacts how you engage with God. And so, walk with me in your minds for a minute. Imagine a four-year-old boy. And that four-year-old boy is told, don't ever walk into a store with your hands in your pocket. Don't ever go into a store with a hood on your head. And that four-year-old boy internalizes that for the rest of his life. And so then fast forward to that four-year-old boy is now a nine-year-old boy. And he watches his father get pulled over by a police officer. And as his father is striving to comply with every request from the police officer, the officer is harassing his father. And then fast forward a little further as a senior in high school, and that little boy is now a 17-year-old, and he's dating a young woman who happens to be Mexican, but really, really, really light-skinned. And he gets pulled over after a date, and the police officer pulls him out of the car and says, what are you doing? He didn't cite any reason for pulling that boy over, and he didn't really give him any reason to react until he pulls the two apart. He takes the boy's license and quizzes the girl on every facet of that boy's license. He says, what's his name? What's his middle name? What's his birthday? Are you being held against your will? Now imagine how that would make you feel. And so then I ask, would it matter if I were black? You see, the reason I share that is because all of us have things that we have experienced in our lifetimes that are impacted by what we look like. And today, for the sake of this particular conversation, we will zoom in on race, but from a sociological perspective, all of those things matter, whether it's your gender, as we talked about before lunch, whether it's who you're attracted to, all of those things impact your day-to-day experiences. Now, I know many of us might be able to say, you know what, I think those were just isolated incidences. That boy's father getting pulled over, that boy being pulled out of his car, those are just isolated incidences. Those things don't have any bearing on who he is or what he did or whether he was in the wrong for what he did. But, you know, it just happens. But you see, all of that impacted that boy's perspective on who God would be, who Jesus would be, and how he would enact his faith. Because that boy was me, in case you didn't figure that out already. So as we embark on this journey for the next 35 minutes, I really want you to allow yourself to recognize a few things about your own implicit biases and things that you may hold as dear and true, and investigate those things to see if there are some ways that you may need to alter your perspective. And this is not just for my brothers and sisters in here that are white or not black. But this is really for everyone, whether you're a person of color or not, to really adjust who you are and what you think and how you see the world from the framework of coming to center at Jesus. Amen? Now, I'm going to give you this disclaimer. I'm imperfect. I am just a man. And so you may disagree with something I say, and I am perfectly okay with that. But a part of this is just for us to be able to have a discourse that can lead to more conversations and us feeling free to be able to do those things. Now, if you have your pens and your paper, we're going to go to class for a second, all right? So whether you got your phones with your notes, your pen, paper, whatever it is, we'll go over a few definitions because they're going to be important as we move forward through this particular teaching. Now, the first thing I want us to define is race. Who thinks they know what race is? Oh, nobody wants to raise their hand now. I'm not going to call you out. It's okay. Race. Race is socially constructed. How do I know that? Because at one point in history, Irish people were considered colored. At one point in history, Eastern European people were considered colored. And then at some point in history, black people were considered colored. If race was not socially constructed, then it would persist over time and place. And so as a social construct, it's a traditional division of humanity. And it's because people usually share a common descent or ancestry. Oftentimes, race is conflated with culture, and it's not necessarily the delineation. It's race and culture are two different things, and they can sometimes play out differently. Culture. Culture is beliefs, behaviors, objects, and other characteristics common to members of a particular group. So, if you say, black people are loud, black people might be loud. But that's not something that's delineated along racial lines. Like, there are some loud Italian people. Racism. Racism is systemic power plus prejudice. Systemic power plus prejudice. The long definition is a variety of practices, beliefs, social relation, and phenomena that work to reproduce racial hierarchy and social structure that yield superiority, power, and privilege for some and discrimination and oppression for others. The one thing you need to remember is any ism requires systemic power plus prejudice. All right. That's you can leave it at the short definition. So prejudice Prejudice is a preconceived perception. Point blank. Anybody can be prejudiced. Raise your hand if you think minorities can be racist. Based on the definition I just gave you. Why hands go down? Because I just gave you a definition, right? A lot of times we can look at things and come to our conclusions and not realize that the language we're using may not necessarily be the most accurate language to describe what we're trying to describe. And that's why I wanted to give you guys these definitions. Bigotry. Bigotry is obstinate prejudice. It's the action of a person who is devoted to his or her own opinions and prejudices, especially one who regards or treats members of a group, such as a racial or ethnic group, with hatred and intolerance. That being said, let's play a game of two truths and a lie. Two truths and a lie. There is a lie in these three somewhere. And I want you to tell me which one is the lie. Number one, we live in a post-racial colorblind society. Number two, racism can only be perpetrated by the majority. Three, race is a social construct with a dynamic definition rather than static. So if you think number two is the lie, raise your hand. If you think number three is the lie, raise your hand. If you think number one is a lie, raise your hand. Hey, y'all woke. I'm sorry, let me translate. That means you are aware of the cultural surroundings that you may be in at any particular point in time. That's what woke means. All right. You see, while it sounds good that we may live in a post-racial, colorblind society, things we experience on a day-to-day basis, no matter what racial group you may fall in, kind of show us that that's not the case. Because if we lived in a post-racial, colorblind society, then there wouldn't be a need to create difference. There wouldn't be an other component. But everything that we see groups us into this or other, right? Throughout the course of history, people have sought to categorize people all the time. It's always happened. The way it's happened and the lines that have been drawn have changed, but our society is really no different. And so why is this important? This is important when it comes to the Christian ethic, because for hundreds of years, the Bible has been used in a way that's not consistent with what we recognize and see as we get more and more educated. There are people who have used this image of a white Jesus to enslave people. White Jesus has been used to subjugate people for hundreds of years. And then people have said, well, if you're darker skinned, that just means you're cursed. The curse of Ham is on you. And so you're just cursed. Maybe one day, not now, not this day, maybe one day you'll be able to overcome your curse if you follow this Jesus. Do we see how that can become problematic when it comes to sharing the gospel? And unfortunately, I would love to say that we have ascended beyond that and we've been able to get over these false teachings. But the reality is we have not. There are people that still spew these misconceptions and present them as truth. And really, others have created a Jesus that's anthropologically, geographically, and historically incorrect. Now, I want you to do something for me. Close your eyes. Don't cheat. Really close your eyes. And we're going to do a little word association. Picture Jesus. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Open your eyes. Did the Jesus you pictured look like this? What do we see all these pictures of Jesus have in common? Now, I didn't just put pictures together. This is literally a screenshot of what happens when you Google Jesus. nobody up there looks like me. And the point is not necessarily that Jesus has to look like me, because I don't necessarily believe that Jesus looked just like me, but I do believe he was a little darker than this. And so, just as I did in the beginning and asked if it mattered that I was black, I ask you the question, does it matter what Jesus' skin color was? Many people would say, no, it doesn't matter. And I would say, that's amazing. I'm glad you are so spiritual. But the reality is that, like I said earlier, for many people, it's a hindrance to them accepting the gospel. Because this Jesus is very different from the Jesus we see in Scripture. The Jesus we see in Scripture was someone who had to deal with the government oppression of the day. He was someone who had to deal with the issues that might actually be more related to what many people may go through here in Southern California with immigration reform, things that they feel about the government. And really, the truth is even though it shouldn't matter, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is full of hatred, full of division, full of people who are going to use whatever they can to create more and more division. And so when we have conversations about race, the goal is never to create division here within the body. The goal is for us to be able to come together and recognize that the image of God and the image of Jesus is not most important what his physical image is, but really for us to be able to work through those things that prohibit us from seeing the true image of who Jesus is. And so when you present Jesus to people, what is the picture that you present? Is it the picture of Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20? It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. And all things have been created through him and for him. All things. All people. All types of people. And then it says in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Did you catch that? God's fullness was dwelling in Jesus so that Jesus can be what? Reconciled. We can be reconciled through him to God. Reconciliation starts with Jesus. And so when we talk about race and we talk about racial reconciliation, we talk about conversations on race. If we don't have Jesus as the pivot point for our reconciliation, then the conversations stop. They start and end at the wrong place. So how do we talk about race in our interactions with other people? Just a quick show of hands. How many people are comfortable on a scale of like 1 to 10? You're 10 comfortable talking to people that are different from you about race. And that's beautiful. More often than not, when I have these discussions with people, very few people are on the level 10 comfortability. Now, I will admit, more often than not, I'm in the Bible Belt South. And so perspectives and views tend to be a lot more conservative. And I know that impacts the discussions. And, you know, being in Georgia, that also impacts the way people want to engage and talk about race. But have you ever stopped to think about the stuff you say on a regular basis? For example, I had lunch with some brothers and they were older and they were white. And they were telling jokes, and they were I don't remember anything about the jokes other than they said black people and monkeys. And I looked at them, and they had no idea why I was looking at them sideways. That's where cultural competence comes in. Like, if you understand that black people traditionally in this country have been referred to by many names and monkey is one of them, you might not tell a joke amongst black brothers and sisters about monkeys or ropes or things that are tied to the subjugation of black and brown people. And that's just part of it. But the other side of the coin, when we talk about it, is really just about listening. We have to have ears to hear what people have to say, even if they're not consistent with what we believe or what we think or how we view the world. Because ultimately, if we center on Jesus and we come back to Jesus being the pivot point for all of our conversations, then we realize that, hey, I'm not going to agree with what you're saying, and you're obviously not going to agree with what I'm saying, but we can meet somewhere in the middle, and that somewhere in the middle is Jesus. We're, a lot of times we got to realize that maturity comes from saying, I get it or I don't get it, but either way it goes, I still love you. And that's, you know, that's one of the things that I took away from the previous talk before lunch about same-sex attraction. Like, there's this common thread that's weaved through all of these discussions, and that is, you gotta love people first. Before you can have these very difficult emotional conversations, you have to be willing to say, you know what, I'm gonna go the extra mile to make sure you know that I love you. And so, what do you do when both parties are yelling? How do you come to a consensus about things that you may hold near and dear when both people are yelling? Like, have you ever watched two toddlers fighting over a toy? Like, it's impossible to come to a conclusion about anything when two toddlers are like, it's my toy! No, it's my toy! It's my... Like, but sometimes when it comes to these race conversations, that's what it can be like. It's like, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. No, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. And we never get anything accomplished. The body of Christ is the place where we have to be able to accomplish something if we're going to start the conversation. It's not enough to just say get over it, because it's not something that can just easily be gotten over. It has to be worked through. Listening is truly a thing. One of the greatest tools in building towards reconciliation is a set of ears to hear. If you listen humbly, it's quite possible that you're going to face somebody who is moved just by the fact that you listened. Don't underestimate the power you have in saying, I'm actually genuinely concerned with what you're saying, and I want to hear you out. I want to know what you feel and what you're thinking on this particular subject without preconceived notions, without coming to the table and saying, well, I already know what you're going to think about this. And that helps us to be able to come to the middle. The author in this book that I was reading called Crossing the Line, John has it for sale out there at the book table. By Michael Burns, he says, one of the major problems in our world right now is that often when people are considered white, who are considered white, and those who are considered people of color do talk to one another, not only do they have opposite perspectives, they also use different meanings for the same language, and that leads to talking past one another. So when we finally do get to a point where we say, hey, we're going to actually talk about this, then we still end up missing each other in the conversation because we don't have the same assigned meanings to things, especially when it comes to race. For most white people, when you say racist, that evokes this big negative emotion, and the fight, in my experience, a lot of times has been, well, I'm not racist, so I don't know why you would say that to me. And really, if we go back to the definition we talked about before, racism is not an individual thing. Individuals are part to a whole. And so if you consider that people don't have the same definitions, operating definitions, then communication is inevitable, right? But really what they're saying a lot of times is, I see bigoted people. I see prejudiced people. And I don't want to be those people. And so going back to the foundation in the Christian ethic, we have to make sure that we're bringing it back every time to what I see in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all of them together in perfect unity. When we talk about how to engage these conversations, this is a blueprint for how to engage the conversations. Where would we be if we engaged conversations on race with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience? In conversations I've had several conversations with brothers and sisters who are white. And more often than not, even though my temptation is to be, why don't you get this? Why don't you see it? That's the temptation. But when I battle against that temptation and temper it with this, I say, you know what? Let me be patient. Let me understand that their lived experiences are different than mine. And so what I say may be new news to them, even though it's 30 years in the making for me. Patience. Bear with one another. If you were to think about your interactions on these topics and in these conversations, would you say that you've been able to bear with the person on the opposite side of the table from you? Would you be able to say that you truly sought to be humble with them and patient and loving? Or did it end with just agreeing to disagree and then saying, well, I just won't like that person and they won't like me. Thus is life. If we're in the body of Christ, then that's not truly an option, because eventually, if you both persevere, you're going to be in heaven. You're going to be mad if they're in heaven. So then we come to this issue of, it's in the past. Let it go. Who's ever heard that said before? Raise your hand. Why can't we just get over it? Yeah, I would love to get over some of the things that have happened. But if you consider the history of this country, it's not that far removed. When I talked to campus last night, I talked about how, because that was a question. That was a legitimate question. Like, why can't we just get over it? And to put things in context and perspective, my grandmother, who was still living, was born to sharecroppers, which means her grandparents were slaves. My mother was living during desegregation. My mother. And so when you consider that we're only a few generations from slavery, there are things that it's hard to just get over. And we have to be willing to work through it instead of glazing over it. In the book, Crossing the Line, he says, what has happened in the past will have an effect. There's no way that it cannot. That is a truism of life. We should never get into a position where we want to ignore the past or just leave it back there and pretend it doesn't impact us today. Now, we don't want to be victims, unable to overcome what has hurt us. Instead, we can learn from it. We can overcome and compensate for the past, but it will continue to affect us, especially if we don't deal with it. That's why we're here, so that we can deal with it. We can act on it and we can move forward. We won't always agree. We won't always end on the same page. But I do want to provide you with some practicals to engage in these conversations. So, here's some things that are important in the conversations when you decide to embark on a conversation about race. One, sit down, be humble. Two, throw guilt out the window. Too often I have conversations with my white brothers and sisters, and we can't get past the fact that they feel guilty. I really don't want you to feel guilty. And I believe many black and brown people feel that guilt thing, it doesn't really accomplish much. There is nothing you personally can do about what happened in the past. What you can do something about is engaging in conversations instead of running away from them, so we can work together to move forward. Now, if you are, and this is the sociological lens, if you are heterosexual, white, Christian, wealthy, and male, you have the highest level of what we would call privilege. And so things that exist, the systems that exist in this country, were essentially established by people, and I use Christian in air quotes, but if you proclaim to be a Christian, that's the thing that everything else is measured against. So maybe not biblical Christian, but if you proclaim to be a Christian and you're heterosexual, white, wealthy, and male, you made the rules. That's systemically, that's who made the rules. That's who wrote the Constitution. That's who allowed things to happen, and that's how power happened. So you don't feel guilty. Just know that you navigate the world very differently than everybody else. Now, if you take out any one of these things, then it's what we call intersectionality. You intersect, your experiences intersect at different places based on how many of these characteristics you have. Just recognize that. Accept it. And just recognize that you navigate and see the world differently than everybody else. Then accept and validate the experiences of other people. This one is not just for white males. This is for everybody. In my conversations, I try to take the approach of, he lived differently than me. I live differently than him. What can we learn from each other? And ultimately, I believe, this is my conviction, that recognizing race conversations as essential to proliferating the gospel. When I spoke at ICMC last month, I had plenty of students that walked up to me and said, I've had some very hard things happen to me since I've become a disciple. And I've been told I'm just not focusing on the mission. I've been told because I'm battling with these thoughts and fighting against my own prejudice that I'm not worried about the right things. And the challenge in that is that people have to work through the things they have to work through. And so if you just shut them down and say, hey, that has nothing to do with the mission, you need to get on the mission, then you miss that there is a very, very racialized past related to American Christianity. That's why Sunday is one of the most segregated hours in the week. Like, they're one of the most segregated days in the week because of our racialized past in this country. And so if we're going to continue to strive to help people be biblical Christians, then we have to be willing to have some very difficult conversations as it pertains to the realities that we face. And so we close in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. If it didn't matter, then how did John see this picture? If it didn't matter, then everybody would just be clear in the vision. But God's picture, his puzzle, his tapestry is woven with so many different colors, so many different people who have different cultures and ethnicities and perspectives and lives, all woven together and reconciled to him through Jesus. And the sooner we can have those conversations and work through the things we need to work through, the better for us to be able to show a dying world the true God. So a couple of resources, if you want to know just how to engage this conversation. It's the book I spoke about earlier, Crossing the Line, by Michael Burns. And then there's another book I read called Oneness Embraced by Dr. Tony Evans. And he just talks about reconciliation, race in the kingdom of God, and justice. And then our brother Gordon Ferguson, who is a teacher in one of our churches, he actually has a blog called Black Tax and White Benefits, where he talks about some of the things that we face in our fellowship, specifically surrounding racial reconciliation and some of the more difficult conversations. All right. So we'll open it up for some Q&A, about 15 minutes of Q&A. So who wants to start?
How would you address a brother or a sister who might say to you, but in the church, you know, we don't have this issue because we are all one and we're one family and, you know, those kinds of comments?
So let me clarify your question. How would you respond to a brother or sister that says, we don't have those issues? In the church. I mean, I like to ask a lot of questions. I often start with, you know, what are your experiences? Where did you come from? Are you a kingdom kid? I ask people a lot of times when I start this conversation, is, are you a kingdom kid? Because what can happen is if you grew up in a setting where there were a lot of people that were different from you, and your mom's best friend is a black lady and you're white, and all these things, they impact how you view the world. And so I think it's just important to be able to just ask a lot of questions and really help them to think through, like, well, is it really not an issue? Is it an issue? Because for people that don't necessarily see it, it's hard to combat until you start asking questions and asking more and more questions that help them to investigate, like, okay, maybe there is an issue and I just haven't been aware of it. Does that help?
Okay, I don't know if I'm going to say any of this right.
Shoot, I want anybody who asks a question to just be as I said, it's a safe space. Be as candid and real as possible.
Was almost beat up by two people who hated my whiteness. I've had a few instances of that. I don't feel in my heart issues toward that, but I feel this is dividing. Because I can't tell you how many times in the church your white privilege has come up and your white benefits. And I'm like, wow, even if that's true, as disciples, there's a lot of areas, whether it's women, right now, slavery with women in a lot of countries is going on. It's not just with the black culture. So that it's becoming just the black culture, to me, I think we're barking up a tree that's really going to divide the church so that we all get culturally educated. I just feel like that's not bringing us back to Jesus so we can all say, I'm so sorry, I need to be super careful how I say something. Why can't I be safe and say the wrong thing? And my brother who loves me says, hey, now I feel like everyone's afraid to say something because I was called the other day just sharing this conversation with a sister I wanted to talk about. She said, oh, what do you think about the KKK? And do you really love me as a black? I'm like, oh my gosh, I got fun. So yeah, I have issues because I don't want to see our church divided over social justice issues that should stay in the world. And when we come into the kingdom of God, we're one. We should talk about it. But I just think labeling all this and getting everybody reprogrammed, I want to be reprogrammed for Jesus. I told you I'm not being PC correct, sorry.
And that's okay. I appreciate you being honest, and I really appreciate you sharing your heart. And honestly, it's not, you know, I can't say you're wrong for feeling what you feel. I'm sorry.
I keep being told that we got black issues, and guess what? I guess I don't get it, because I don't feel that. Although you may say as a black man, oh, but you do have issues. I need to point that out. Let me help your biases. I guess I do. I better find my biases. They're in there somewhere. And it's hard because I don't want to even think that way and feel that way toward my different brothers and sisters of different races. Now I feel like we are really thinking about it. A lot. So much so that it's almost driving us apart more. So how is that helping?
So I will say we come from a place where we weren't unified before. If we consider just even where our movement of churches came from, the Mainline Church of Christ. Mainline Church of Christ historically divided along racial lines. There was a black Mainline Church of Christ, a white. And this issue is not, you know, in the United States, because of the historical implications, it often pairs down to a black and white issue. But it's not just a black and white issue. And the challenge is that, honestly, there are a lot of causes, a lot of things that have to be dealt with. And honestly, if we can be honest, it's not necessarily a thing that I don't feel like it's a thing that's going to divide us more if we're willing to come to the table and find our identity in Christ. Now, what that means, and when I say that, what that means is I am an image bearer of God. You are an image bearer of God. If we can come, and even though we're talking about our various experiences and the way we see things, if we can come to the middle and say, but I love you and respect you as an image bearer of God, while also recognizing that your life is different from mine, I feel as though the kingdom will grow and be stronger. Because there is a false narrative that says if we don't talk about it, we don't deal with it, it can stay in the past. But it's the same thing I just read. Have you been to the website?
Yes. Okay. I have been to the website. And I have seen postings on Facebook saying, here's for the ignorant white people who don't get it.
And
that's not appropriate. We shouldn't be dividing our church.
And I agree. And we're gonna move it along. But I do want to embrace what you're saying. And I can't speak for someone's personal righteousness. Like, whoever posted what you just said, they have to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And so whoever it was, has to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. They got to answer to God for how. But like I said, it has to come back to Colossians 3. It has to be clothe yourselves with humility, compassion, kindness, and gentleness. And that's how I view this situation. But I appreciate you sharing your heart on that.
Thank you for letting me be honest.
Yes, ma'am. Next person. Go ahead.
First of all, this topic that we're talking about, the early church dealt with this. Right? Mm-hmm. Jew, Greek, Scythian. So this is not something that disappears. When you look at the early church, this was an integral part of what the early church was doing. The early church was dealing with the race issues, except mm-hmm. they didn't divide it black and white. They divided it Jew and non-Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, another thing that was going on in the early church is you had members of the church who were slaves and members of the church who were slave owners. And you had the early church had to work through that. And I think that the only way the early church could work through that is that what did God see fit to do? He saw fit to put it in the scriptures. Why? Because God was talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
God was saying, you're no longer free, and you're no longer a slave. You're one in Christ. So I think if God saw it fit to talk about it in the Word of God that we read every day, then it's something that we can talk about in the church
mm-hmm.
and create safety for one another. But it's not just race. It's gender issues, right? And I really like the part where you said, we bring experiences with us into the church, and that's what we learn from. And I think some of the things that we have to work through are just not things with our brothers and sisters of different colors or different races, but, I mean, we bring with us a host of trauma in our lives
uh-huh.
that show up in our marriage, show up in our parenting, that we have to work through. And so this is a process that takes place not just in race relations, but think of all the traumatic experiences in our own life, regardless of whether it's based on race or not, and the things that you've had to work through, and you're going to have to work through some more of them.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't talk about them, if I don't talk about them, if I don't get them out there and get the help that I need, they don't go away.
Thank you.
Mexicans. That's how I was. I grew up in Southeast San Diego, and First Mosque was a Black Baptist church, and down the somewhere south, somewhere was a Vietnamese church, and, you know. But what I loved about the kingdom, and I keep on coming, and I keep on fighting the fight. So we all are the same, you know, we're talking, and I'm loved by one of my good friends, Sarah, sitting there, and she's white, and Donna Baker, she's Mexican. And, you know, he has another one, and she's African American. So when that has happened,
mm-hmm.
I have still stick on my principles of church thinking that I was safe.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? I'm very grateful that now we are talking about this. It's not like to point it on your face like that, share with my family. Oh, pray for me because I'm going to the Miriam Rodriguez. I have to pray with my heart. Because first I was hating this man that was being racist towards us. And then she helped me pray and change my heart and bless that man. You know, because he basically almost ran us over with his car. And where there was a lot of parking, but he wanted to park on that spot where we were exercising. And Mexican non-Christian side wanted to, like you said, we're also loud. Wanted to say, don't you see that we are exercising right here? Instead, he's like, he just wants to park here. Let's move like medium with a gentleman. Took me away. And thank goodness she was there. Thank goodness for the kingdom. Basically, what I'm trying to say is this is to unite us and not to divide us.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the title is not correct, you know. We can maybe talk about that. But instead of seeing it as like, I haven't done that, it hasn't happened to me, or I haven't lived it, or, you know, like, earlier, rather three of, you know, so many have jumped and right. Maybe we haven't done that, or it hasn't happened to us. But it's just an awareness that it has happened, and just to see it in the perspective of the other person. Mm. Thank you so much.
Oh man, thank you for sharing.
So I've been in like situations where you know, like two black groups, both like completely black, will just be like throwing out racial slurs at each other, like calling each other monkeys, kind of thing. And so, as a white dude, you know, you're the minority in that situation. It's not like you're going to be, like, they're not going to be all racist to you, but they'll believe that you're, you know, ignorant, which I am, because, you know, I'm not black, so I can't, I can try, but I can't really, like, understand how that kind of racism feels. But, like, how do you approach that situation, like, trying to calm everyone down when, you know, you're not entirely relating to them, but you're still trying to, you know, keep them from fighting each other.
Are these people your friends?
9-year-olds.
9-year-olds? Tell them to go do some homework. There's a lot more context I would need to be able to help you with that. I mean, there's a lot of things that I just don't believe in. Yelling racial epithets at, like, I don't call other people the N-word. That's something I talked about last night. Like, that's a conviction I have as a disciple. It's like, there are some things I'm not going to call my brother something that's not going to build him up. And, you know, 9-year-olds, really, having worked in education, and I've worked with 6th through 12th graders, they mirror what they hear. They just do what they see. And that's the unfortunate reality, and why we have a responsibility as disciples to shine a light, is because, you know, if we're not able to reach those kids' parents, like, they're not going to see something different. And, you know, I don't want you to feel like you have to take on the responsibility to police what 9-year-olds are doing, because at the end of the day, they may modify their behavior for that moment, but they're going to keep doing what they were doing until something they see something different.
All right. Yeah, thank you.
Hi, everybody. I feel like I have a lot to share about this, but I'm really grateful for this topic. I want to share with you guys some solutions I came up with. I feel like I need to narrow down with that. And what I mean is, okay, when the Black Lives Matter came out, police shootings and things like that, it really affected me a lot. And you have everybody responses on Facebook, All Lives Matter. Blue Lives Matter. And I was trying to go to the Bible, like, okay, I gotta be spiritual. That's my reaction. And that's what I'm gonna share with you guys, is that sisters have taught me not to be like the world. So that's one. Have spiritual eyes. Not to react like the world, react. And to remember who our enemy is, which is Satan. You know, so don't forget that. But there's plenty of, there's so many issues, like she was saying. And that's how God created all of us who have passion to go after those individual things, whether it's culturally related or just other social issues. Thank you. Right? And so, you know, I appreciated Black Lives Matter because I think that that there is a lot of issues that Black people have gone through have not been rectified. You know, and when we do bring up stuff, it's kind of like push it to the side. So I appreciated that it was out in the open. But I don't agree with that. I don't have to go on riot. I don't have to destroy stuff. I don't have to downgrade police officers. I respect them and appreciate what they do. You know, so I can believe in that matter, but I don't have to react the way other people do. Like I said, I don't want to grow. But anyway, God put it on my heart is to recognize that there's family members who are grieving. These mothers and family members who lost their children. And I said, okay, God, well, what do I do? How do I react to this? How can I help? You know, and so I ended up finding the address of one of the family members who lost their child, and I just poured my heart out in a car, and she replied to me, and it just really touched my heart, and I was like, just praying like that, that this, let's not forget, yes, there's all these issues, but don't forget that this is a family that's grieving that lost their child, mm-hmm. And then the same thing, like when there was the reaction to one where a guy, he killed police officers. You know, again, I don't agree with that. I kind of have an understanding of where they're coming from, and I think that's another thing that we do too, just like what he's saying, is to understand where people are coming from, but we don't have to react the way we do. So anyway, I'm losing my train of thought. I just want to give you guys some of the solutions that I came up with. Just don't forget about the root of some things. Why people are doing what they do. They lack love. People are grieving and hurting. And us as Christians, we can respond with some kind of solution. And that was something that I did. And like I said, she replied to me. I was really encouraged. And that inspired me. I also, one last thing, I went to Pamela. I don't know if she's here. But she did a grief recovery class. And I found that tremendously helpful, and that kind of helped me too to kind of reach out to other families who are hurting, because that's what the topic is, or whatever, grief recovery. And that's what kind of gave me that idea to reach out to those families. Anyway, I just wanted to remind us of that. Satan is our enemy, so mm-hmm. Don't forget that.
And I appreciate you sharing that, because at the end of the day, This is not an auxiliary issue that takes away from the gospel. This is how do I meet people where they are for the sake of the gospel. And so I don't know how this family member would respond, but the fact that, like, if anybody has lost somebody close to them, it feels good to just know that there's somebody that cares about them in their grief. It doesn't matter how they lost them. Or whether their loss was justified or not, it was, I lost somebody close to me. And so we see that we're being the hands and feet of Jesus in those situations. Like, I don't know. She may write her later on down the line and they connect and study the Bible or get hooked up with a church. We don't know how that's going to impact. But if she would have never said, let me take my hurt, let me take my grief, let me take my trauma and try to reach out to somebody, then that opportunity wouldn't even be there in that way. And take one more. Oh, we out of time. Okay, we out of time. Come on, John.
Doing that for us. We're going to take about a 10-minute break. We'll have our last talk. Now is when you get to have those cookies. I assume Jan put them out. She was holding them back. And then I'll be doing a shorter talk on bioethics. Some people ask me what that is. I'm not going to tell you until the talk starts.
All right. You did great. I also just want to say I'm from Georgia. So
what part?
I grew up in Athens and I went to UGA.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so thank you so much for coming out here. It's amazing and great, and I really enjoy it.
Thank you. Welcome. Appreciate it, man.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes, ma'am.
Hey, nice to meet you. I'm Kelly.
Hi, Kelly.
Hi, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you.
Working as a chef in a church with parents. Holy, I do it again. How do you feel about being black here? You know, I never had this conversation. You know, just like people don't normally talk.
Testing.
You know, just wants to understand what you said.
Here's my Bible.
Here you go, John.
Oh, sorry.
No problem.
Am I in your way?